Turn with me, turn your Bibles to Philemon. We're going to look at verses 17 through 25. And so in this short letter we're finishing up today, we've done a three-part series called Love Changes Everything, and how when the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when we understand God's love for us that sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, it changes our everything. It changes particularly our perspective of relationships with one another, and our relationships with even the community of faith as well. So today, we're in part three, a shared responsibility. There are two things that I wanted to make clear about what we believe about church. First, every believer in Jesus Christ is called to be a minister of the gospel. In other words, part of the calling of every believer in Jesus Christ is to make disciples of other people, to share the gospel, to bring people to faith, to influence them towards maturity, and to teach them to make disciples themselves. So our lives in Christ are not about being in church 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Instead, the role of the church and its leaders is to equip and train up those kinds of disciples who are to impact their worlds. That's a really important biblical truth about what we are as a church. That's why in Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, this is what it says about my role as a pastor. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. This is represented in this diagram, a very simple diagram, where the disciples of Jesus Christ are to make disciples, and they are to worship Jesus in the context of the rest of their lives. The church is not supposed to be their entire lives, but the church is supposed to equip people to worship Jesus and to make disciples in all the other areas of their lives, whether it's family, whether it's in their own personal lives, whether it's in their neighborhood or in their communities, whether it's at work. Our calling is to worship Jesus and to make disciples. The church is supposed to train and equip people to be effective worshipers and to be effective disciple makers in all those areas of their lives. Now, here's the second truth about church that I believe in so strongly. It's this: is every believer in Jesus Christ has a unique role in the local church. Every single believer in Jesus Christ has a unique role in the local church. In other words, all disciples of Jesus Christ are spiritual family that all have something to contribute to their local gathering of disciples that makes the sum of the parts together greater than just if the parts existed separately from each other. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 25 teaches about this as well. God put our bodies together in such a way that even the parts that seem the least important are valuable. He did this to make all the parts of the body work together smoothly, with each part caring about the others. While we don't spend 24 hours a day and 7 days a week with one another, we do strategically spend time together. It's important for us to understand that. So when everyone is doing their parts, we more effectively make disciple makers. We worship and we pray and we share and we study God's word together in order to more effectively worship God and make disciples in the other areas of our lives together. And in doing so, we encourage each other. We keep each other accountable. We sharpen each other. We exhort and challenge one another and disciple and mentor and coach one another. That's what the local church is supposed to do. And so every believer in Jesus Christ is called to be a disciple maker and has a role in the local church. And these are two biblical truths about church that are what Paul also explains indirectly in Philemon 17 through 25. So let me give you a review of what's been happening in Philemon so far. In verses 1 through 3, Paul introduced himself to Philemon and the church of Colossae. He revealed their identities as prisoners for Jesus Christ and as spiritual family and fellow workers for the Lord. He also hinted at these really important concepts of grace and peace in Jesus Christ. Then in verses 4 through 7, Paul shared that he was thankful to God for Philemon, for Philemon's demonstration of faith towards the gospel of Jesus Christ and towards and love towards all the saints. And he shared how he prayed for the completing work of Jesus Christ in his brother Philemon, specifically in this situation that they were handling together. Now, and then in verses 8 through 16, Paul went into his appeal. And he shared about Onesimus' transformation because of the gospel of Jesus Christ after Onesimus had run away from Philemon as his slave. He gave Philemon the choice to reconcile with Onesimus and receive him back, not just as a slave, but also as a brother in Christ. And perhaps Paul suggested that everything that happened was God's will to save Onesimus and to glorify himself. So now we get to the final part of this letter, Philemon 17 through 25. Let me just read it for us. This is God's word. "So if you consider me your partner, receive me as you would receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." The one thing from Philemon 17 through 25 is, let's live out this koinonia that we share in Christ Jesus. Let's live out this koinonia. Don't worry, I know that's if you don't understand, it's because it's a Greek word, but I'll explain that word. But we want to live out this koinonia as we share, that we share in Jesus Christ. We're going to live out this koinonia in two ways that Paul describes. The first is restore koinonia with others. And second, share this koinonia together. So those will be the first, those will be the two parts. Let's go right into the first part. Restore koinonia with others. Verses 17 through 20. For those of you who grew up going to church, what was your experience like? Do you have like fond memories of your experience in church? I have some very fond memories growing up in church. For example, one of my fondest memories was lunch, okay? My fondest memory, every Sunday after service, after worship service, we ate lunch together as an entire church. So I went to a Korean-American church. So what they served for lunch was always some Korean food, something really delicious, like this beef bone broth soup. It doesn't sound as good in English, but in Korean, the Korean way to say it, served with rice and always served with like plentiful kimchi. It was awesome, okay? In fact, it was so literally filling and refreshing for me to eat. But when I look and remember all the ladies that were in the kitchen cooking this, I feel so bad because it was probably very draining for those awesome ladies who had to cook this for the entire church every week. God bless them. This is how church life is. It can be draining at times. But it can also be refreshing at times when we live out the gospel in the church. And this is what Paul taught here when he exhorted Philemon to restore koinonia with his fellow worker in Christ. Paul here reiterated his appeal to Philemon very boldly here. In verse 17, the key word is koinonia, which means a shared fellowship or partnership. Just remember that definition because we're going to be using it throughout the rest of the sermon. Koinonia means a shared fellowship and partnership. It's not just hanging around and eating together. It's a partnership. There's a work that is to be done together. It's not just a working relationship. It's a fellowship. It's a family. It's both of those things. That's what koinonia means. Remember what Paul had almost done was with this appeal to Philemon. Paul said that he wasn't commanding Philemon, he was just appealing for love's sake to Philemon. And he was appealing for Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave whom God had saved in his sovereign grace. And Paul had discipled Onesimus in his faith, He had discipled him through the slow process of transformation in his life in Jesus Christ. And now he was asking Philemon to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother in Christ now. So in light of this, Paul says this: if you consider me your partner. Now the word partner is from the root koinonia, this shared fellowship, this shared partnership. You see, Philemon and Paul, they had this koinonia, this shared fellowship and partnership through Jesus Christ. In fact, he said it once before in verse 6. He said, I pray that the sharing, koinonia, of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. Paul and Onesimus also, as he explained in verses 8 through 16, also had this koinonia through Jesus Christ as well. And so, Paul uses some transitive laws of logic and mathematics. Sorry to dig this up for you if it's like a bad memory, but Paul says this, okay? You, Philemon, relate to me in koinonia, okay? So, A relates to B. Paul also said this: I, Paul, relate to Onesimus through Jesus Christ. B relates to C, okay? The conclusion, logically, would be you now relate to Onesimus in koinonia as well. And Philemon might be thinking, but you don't understand. This relationship has been broken. Paul says, in Christ, you have to restore that shared fellowship and partnership. Hopefully, this is how Philemon would see it, and he would reconcile accordingly. Now, in verses 18 and 19, Paul offered to impute Onesimus' debt, which was an incredible reflection of the gospel. Paul understood that restitution was needed. This restitution is making amends or making compensation. So there must have been some financial loss from Onesimus's running away. Most likely, Onesimus stole something from his master. He wronged him, and or he didn't pay the debt that he owed Philemon. So he owed him something. So that's why Paul said, if he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. And in verse 18, Paul addressed the tangible, physical debt that was owed. Paul did not want the debt to be a reason or a hindrance for reconciliation to happen. So he offered to cover the financial loss that Philemon had experienced. In other words, Paul was saying, put what Onesimus owes you on my bill. Put whatever Onesimus owes you, whatever wrongs he's done, whatever debt that he has incurred, put it on my tab. On my spiritual tab, Philemon. The word charged is very important and significant. It means, when Paul said charge this to my account, what that word charge means is another way to say it is impute. Now, most of us are like, what in the world does impute mean? It sounds like when you eat something bad, you're like, no, that's not what it means, okay? Impute means to credit, okay? It means, it's a financial word that means to credit. And so Paul tells Philemon, credit that to my account. Impute that to my account. Paul was willing to credit or impute Onesimus' debt from Philemon. Okay? In this way, Paul reflected the gospel so powerfully here. The word imputation is so important in understanding what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, this is Paul writing, for our sake he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What Paul is explaining is when Jesus went to the cross, he did not deserve it. He was a perfect sacrifice, an unblemished sacrifice. And yet his sacrifice on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, and also that righteousness of Jesus, his perfection, his holiness, is now credited to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's imputed unto us. God imputes Jesus' righteousness on those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. And this is how we are reconciled with God for now, no matter what. Do you realize, no matter what sins that we go through, the reason why we can stand before God every morning, every day, is because of the credited righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ. No matter how bad, no matter how deeply rooted the sin is, no matter what habit that we have or addiction that we have, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can stand before God and your debt is credited through Jesus Christ. And it's for eternity. We will have that relationship with God for eternity. Receiving this grace, in fact, is the way that we give supernatural grace to others. All right? Because when we receive the grace of God, by the grace of God, He changes our hearts. By the grace of God, He gives us a perspective from God's perspective to us in our situations. And when we see wrongs done to us, when we see injustices, when we see hurts and experience those hurts, because we have a changed heart by the grace of God, we don't have to always respond in revenge and anger. We can respond by giving grace, giving mercy. It may be hard. It's not like all those feelings are removed. But because of our changed heart, because of the work of Jesus Christ and the debt that we have been credited, we can now also give grace to other people. We are drained in dealing with these situations, right? We face these difficult situations, difficult relationships. They drain us emotionally, physically, maybe even financially. But we are refilled over and over again in Christ. In verse 20, we go to this and we relate to this. In verse 20, Paul called upon Philemon to refill his joy again. In verse 20, he says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul was tied with Onesimus, Philemon, and Jesus, and that's why he spoke up. Paul did not have to get involved, but he got involved because he was in relationship with Jesus and Onesimus and Philemon. And he referred to how these ties were not just a source of draining, they were a source of refreshing in the past in verse 7. In verse 7 he said, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, Philemon, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." The current situation was a drain for everyone, okay? It was a drain for Onesimus. Emotionally, he had to figure out, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back to being a slave or a servant of this person. I don't want to go back to this debt that I owe this person. Philemon had a drain, right? I don't want to deal with this person who has incurred such harm and hurt to me. Paul's in the middle of this. I don't want to deal with this headache. But Paul was bold about calling out Philemon here and benefiting again. Literally, the word benefit means receiving joy. He was asking for another refill of that joy. And this is what koinonia is like, right? When you think about life in the church, whether you've been here for like 6 months or you've been here for 6 years, this is what life is like in the church. This is what the koinonia is like, right? It's draining. But we get refilled with Jesus. And we refresh one another. Isn't it draining to endure fighting? Isn't it draining to endure serving? We just had servants' appreciation dinner last night. And you guys can resonate with me, right? Sometimes it's draining. It's difficult. Leading. Those of you who are leaders of life group, you guys know what I mean. Sometimes it's draining. People just throw away the handout that you made. And you paid like, you know, couple thousand rupiah for the sharing, for especially for introverts, right? If you're an introvert, you're like, oh, do I have to share again? I just shared last month. Do I need to talk to people? Yes. Caring for people is draining. Chasing them down, walking through problems. Meetings are draining after a long day of classes or a long day of works. It's draining to fight through traffic and go to this meeting in the basement or in someone's house. Church life and trying to live in koinonia is sometimes draining. But studying God's word, forgiving one another, getting relationally deeper and knowing each other's stories and lives and struggles. It's refreshing. Praying for one another. Learning to love each other. Experiencing that. Loving one another. Those things in church can be incredibly refreshing. It's draining and it's refreshing. And here's the benefit of this kind of koinonia from what Paul said previously. Verse 6, he said, I pray that the sharing of your faith, your koinonia, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, he said this, when you go through all those drains and all those refills, what it helps us do is it makes us more complete in every good thing that Jesus would want us to be. Isn't that amazing? Those good things, those things that drain us and refill us are the ways that we grow in our knowledge and intimacy with Jesus Christ. And we get to experience every good thing that is in us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Here's life application one. It is to refill with Jesus and refresh one another to keep growing in Christ. Let's actively seek to and work to restore the fellowship and the partnership that we have with others, the koinonia that we have with others. Brothers and sisters, let's persevere through the drains. They come. They're a part of church life. Don't just ditch when it becomes a drain, okay? Stick with it and persevere through those draining situations and relationships and talk out how to refresh one another in Christ. Have that conversation with one another in life group, in your families, in your discipleship groups or life change groups. Let's encourage one another. Let's refresh one another. Let's remind one another who what we have in Jesus Christ so that we can be refilled with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and the relationship that we can have with God. And let's give to others. Let's empty ourselves gladly so that we can refresh one another and be refilled with Jesus. Well, you see, we're all ministers of the gospel. And we all have unique roles in the body of Christ for this. So that's part one, Paul's exhortation to restore koinonia with others. Part two is to be a part of the shared koinonia, verses 21 through 25. Fresh out of graduate school, I worked for a company called Anderson Consulting. For not very long, but I worked for them. And what they did in the beginning was they gathered all of their new analysts, every batch of new analysts, they gathered together at their training facility in Chicago. Really beautiful campus where they do their training together. So there was like over 100 people from offices, not only from our little Detroit office, not only from offices around the country, around the United States, but offices from literally around the world. There were people in my batch that I met from Europe and Asia and Australia there, and it was so exciting. And mostly what we did was, even though we did some like technical training and things like that, mostly of what we did was they oriented us on the company's history and culture and values for 2 weeks straight. And it was a huge investment. Looking back, it's a huge investment of time and money for like new employees that haven't contributed anything to the company, right? Why did they do that? It's because they wanted us to know that we were a part of something bigger and more special as we joined the company. It's not just any company that you're working for, new employee. It's something special. It's something bigger than just you or just your office. And this is what Paul was trying to do. He tried to help Philemon see that they were also part of something bigger. They were part of something more special as they were all parts of this shared koinonia that they had in Jesus Christ. So Paul here concluded with some personal words to Philemon. Paul was confident that Philemon would obey Jesus in this situation. Verse 21, he said this, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. When you think about it, Philemon's choice would have been a stretch for him, right? It would have been a stretch of his faith in Jesus and a stretch in his love for people. A stretch, God, can I really trust you in this relationship? God, I don't really love Onesimus like I know I need to. And Paul needed to trust God as well, right? Paul needed to trust that God would work this situation out in Philemon's heart. And he mentioned this in verses 4 and 5, how Philemon had had this faith in the past, this faith in Jesus, how he had had this love for the saints in the past as well. Verses 4 and 5 said this, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. You see, Paul could be confident regarding Philemon because of Philemon's past track record. He said that he knew Philemon would go above and beyond here in this situation as well. Robert Clinton wrote about obedience, something called obedience checks in his book, The Making of a Leader. He did all this research about how leaders are developed and the processes that they go through. And one of the things he said is that to develop character in a leader, God often tests a person's trust and obedience. To develop character within a leader, God tests a person's obedience. And so, when a person passes this obedience check, God can entrust that person with more as a leader. That makes sense, right? Because they've shown the ability that they steward this leadership well through the way that they obey God. And so God can entrust them with more. And this is helpful to evaluate. You think about it, right? Well, let me just make it really relevant. To evaluate potential mates, right? Someone that you're going to marry, for all you single people out here. You have to look at their track record. Look at their obedience checks. If they pass those, right, that they have a track record of obeying Jesus in their life, that's a good way to predict that in the future when they're with you, that they will also obey Jesus. When you're looking for people to hire your new employees or you're trying to promote current employees, what do you look for? You don't look for people who have no track record, right? You don't look for people who consistently underperform or who are consistently unreliable or untrustworthy. You look for people who pass those checks. When we look for church leaders, that's what we do. Have they passed these obedience checks in their lives to show that in the present moments, even when they get stretched, they'll still obey God? What's even more important for us is asking yourself, what obedience checks are you facing in your life? How does God want to develop your character through your obedience in this particular situation or this particular relationship? How would God want you to obey Him? Because He's developing your character. For the glory of God, He's developing your character. In verse 22, Paul reassured Philemon of their koinonia no matter what. He said this, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Paul personalized things here. He anticipated that though he was in prison, he would be released from house arrest soon. He knew the church of Colossae that was meeting in Philemon's house, and he knew that the church of Colossae was praying for this, that praying for Paul's release. He didn't know when it would happen exactly, but he had faith that it would happen eventually. And so Paul, think about this. In the midst of this discussion, or he's trying to present this case, Paul anticipated a face-to-face follow-up with Philemon regarding this matter, right? It's one thing to write a letter knowing that you're never going to see him again, right? But it's another thing when you're writing a letter and you're anticipating to now see that person face-to-face. And he fully expected to be in Philemon's home. And he would trusted that he would be graciously given to Philemon. And this is what Paul reassured Philemon, okay? He reassured Philemon that their koinonia was unbreakable, no matter the decision. Do you realize that? What he's saying is, Philemon, he didn't say this. He did not say this. Philemon, if you don't receive Onesimus, even if I get out of prison, I'm never going to your house. He didn't say that. Right? He said, I don't know what you're going to do. I trust that God's going to lead you to make the right decision. And I'm going to get out someday. And when I do,
I'm going to go over to your house. I'm going to fellowship with the church that meets in your house because we have this unbreakable koinonia. Paul did his best, right? He wrote thoroughly. He wrote wisely. But at the end of the day, he had to trust God. This all required faith that God would sort all of this out despite the challenges that were there in this complicated social matrix. It also seems that Onesimus was ready, right, to accept any consequences that he faced. I mean, he had to carry that letter to Philemon. He had to go back to that house where he had been a slave. In fact, Onesimus was ready to accept any consequence he faced. Paul's intention to visit showed the strength of their shared partnership, their shared fellowship. And the ball was now in Philemon's court to also honor the koinonia. You see Paul's wisdom in this? He presented his case fully. And now Philemon now had to make the choice. This perspective is so helpful to handle situations and to handle people with grace, isn't it? Do we have this kind of perspective? Do we communicate this kind of heart where we do our very best to work out situations? And then we say this, no matter what, our koinonia is unbreakable. No matter what happens, I may disagree with you. You may disagree with me. It may be hard for me. It may be hard for you. But at the end of the day, our koinonia, our shared partnership and fellowship is unbreakable. This kind of attitude creates a healthy, an incredibly healthy culture of giving and receiving grace, doesn't it? Can you imagine what a marriage would be like if it was like that? Where you discuss, you debate with your spouse, and you're wisely and thoroughly communicating with one another. And at the end of the day, you say, honey, no matter what happens, our koinonia is unbreakable. We'll say we can get through anything, right? What about as a church? In all the disagreements that we anticipate, I would love to say we're going to have no problems in our church. But you know what? I'm not a prophet, okay? But I can guarantee 100% that will never happen. We will have problems galore in our church. We already have them, all right? But if we can say, through it all, our koinonia is unbreakable because of Jesus Christ, then we can work through our differences. We can work through those hard situations. We can work through those uncomfortable and unpleasant relationships. That's what church is supposed to do. I'll explain what I mean in a moment. We need people who are this committed to the church, to their families, to their workplace, to their city. I pray that God would do that in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ would become so real in us that this would be the case. In verses 23 and 24, Paul reminded Philemon of the shared bigger koinonia as well. Go back to Paul's confidence that Philemon would do even more than that, more than I say. In verse 21, that's what he said. He said this. In other words, Paul said this. He was sure that Philemon would go above and beyond in his response. How was he so sure? What was his case? What was his like angle on this? Think about it like this. Why are some people, so few people, but when you meet those people who give great customer service, why is it? Why are they motivated to give great customer service? I believe the reason why people, when you meet that rare person who gives great customer service, it is because they believe that they're a part of a great organization, that they're a part of this great organization, and they want other people to experience how great it is. And that's why Paul mentions these others who were part of this koinonia, this fellowship or partnership. Epaphras was Paul's fellow worker, fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He was supposedly in prison with Paul. He was also familiar with the church of Colossae. Epaphras is actually mentioned in Colossians 1, verse 7. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, they were also Paul's fellow workers, like Onesimus was. And they were all mentioned in Paul's letter to the Colossians as well in Colossians chapter 4. So they knew one another. They knew Paul's team. You see, these four men, along with Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, they were all a team. They were all part of this koinonia, this shared fellowship, this shared partnership. Their identities are repeated from verses 1 and 2, that they're prisoners for Christ, that they're spiritual family, that they are fellow workers together. They're bound to their king. They're no longer their own. They, as workers of the kingdom, they had work to do to make disciples. And the sum of the parts is bigger than just the individuals. They were part of a bigger koinonia. They had work to do. I will tell you, one of the best ways to influence our world is to love one another like this. One of the greatest witnesses that we can be as a church is by loving one another like this. This is what Jesus said when he washed his disciples' feet. He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Then look at verse 35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In other words, that creates a contagious community. There's people who are sick now, so you're like, "I don't want to be contagious." In this way, you do want to be contagious. We want to be people. And the way we make more disciples is by loving our fellow disciples and knowing that we have this shared, not just shared fellowship, but this shared partnership. Instead of expending so much energy fighting from within, we now expend our energy to work together to make more disciple makers. We often get sidetracked, don't we? We often get sidetracked by these distractions, by situations and people. Sometimes there are legitimate reasons for God's glory to build us up, to change our character. But in the end of the day, we got work to do, people. Brothers and sisters, there are people who need to know about Jesus Christ. There are disciples that need to be made among the unchurched, among the unwanted, among the unreached, among the unengaged. So let's get to work. In verse 25, just ending with this, Paul ended by praying for God's grace to refill Philemon's spirit. He said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." He imparted again the grace of God to Philemon in his conclusion. Just as he did in the beginning in verse 3. Again, he talks about grace, this hesed from God, this covenant love, right? Covenant mercy and kindness and favor and patience. And he wanted this grace to be what bonded and saturated into Philemon's heart. He said, basically, Philemon needed to refill on God's grace. He needed to refill on Jesus. And this would be the only way he would be able to reconcile with Onesimus. And in fact, God's grace is like the glue that keeps the koinonia together, that keeps the fellowship together, that keeps the partnership together. Is when we refill on Jesus' grace and we're able to give grace to other people, then we can continue the work, and we can be a part of this shared koinonia. Philemon was challenged to live out the koinonia he had in Jesus Christ. This was undoubtedly a drain for him, and his decision would be, by faith, to refresh others. Even Paul offered to facilitate reconciliation at his own personal cost. He knew the joy of trusting and obeying the Lord in previous choices, and Philemon knew he was a part of the bigger koinonia, the shared fellowship and partnership with Christ, and he knew that they had work to do. They had to continue to make disciples. Here's life application 2. It's to love one another as fellow partners and family to bring others into this koinonia. Let's love one another in our fellowship, in our partnership. As you are refilled with Jesus and saturated in his grace, consider the koinonia. Love one another, because we have a greater goal and purpose together, don't we? For those of you who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, your life is full of these conflicts, full of these situations, full of these relationships that are broken. I will say to you, the only way to bring resolution in these situations and relationships is by receiving the grace of God in your life. As you become a believer in Jesus Christ, which you can do even today,
Doesn't mean that your problems will all go away, but it means that you're forgiven. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to you. You can have a relationship with God. And when your life is flooded with God's grace, you're able to give that forgiveness and the grace and mercy and kindness and patience to others. We want others to experience God's grace and for Christ to receive more glory. See, we're all ministers of the gospel. We all have unique roles in this. So let's live out the koinonia that we share in Jesus Christ. Can we all stand together?